If you would look in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. We are drawing very soon to the end of this great psalm. But today we'll begin reading in verse 161 under the Hebrew letter Sin and Shin, same letter, used two different sounds in Hebrew. We'll read down to verse 168. And as I've been thinking about, week after next, I think we will go to the book of 1 Timothy, since we got to alternate between the Old and New Testament. So if you want to start reading ahead, go to 1 Timothy in your spare time, and you can start reading there. But today, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 161. Hear now this word of the Lord. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and our prayers that you would now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts, Lord. Give us understanding, discernment, as we hear your word, Lord, to use it, apply it in our lives, Lord, to use it to draw us closer to you, Lord, to use it in our sanctification, building up us in the most holy faith. Lord, we pray today that we would indeed hear your voice, and your voice only, through your holy scriptures. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. No one likes being lied to. I think you would all agree with that. Nothing upsets us quite as much, I don't think. No one likes to be treated unfairly, especially by the legal system. Take the case of six abortion protesters in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, just recently. They're facing up to 10 years in prison for standing on a sidewalk and singing and praying and trying to persuade women who entered the abortion clinic not to murder their babies. There were no verbal attacks. There were no physical attacks. There were no attempts to impede anyone from walking down the sidewalk. There was no intimidation. Yet the full force of the Biden Department of Justice has come down on these people. I guess I have to wonder if the college students who shut down many of the universities over the last few weeks and threatened Jewish students and who attacked some of those students and caused some students to miss their final exams and graduation ceremonies, will they be treated the same way? I think we all know the answer to that. And without going into the particulars of what's going on in the New York courtroom, which you all know about, it's the opinion of many acknowledged and renowned legal experts that there's no crime there. So what's the trial? I know you've got your own examples. You probably have a whole list of examples. Because there's so many examples in our land where people are treated unfairly by the law, where people are lied to, where people are misled. So when the psalmist says, rulers persecute me without cause, we know precisely what he means. And there's a note of discouragement in what the psalmist says. It's easy to be discouraged when rulers who are armed with the power are dishonest and hostile and disposed to do us harm. It's been the unfortunate history of the church and of God's people to be persecuted. And it's always worse when the persecutors are the rulers, for they have, as Romans 13 says, they have the power of the sword. They have the force of civil and criminal law on their side, which they often pervert and yet still call what they do justice. It's a travesty that rulers who use their position and power that they have solely by God's providence, they are in that position only because God has put them in that position. They use that power against God's servants. We may be persecuted for holding forth God's truth, but we should always do so in a way where we can say, like the psalmist, that all such persecution, any prosecution that comes about from that, is without cause. We didn't do anything wrong, and God is our witness to that. And although rulers would threaten us and assault us, we should, in the same way as the psalmist here, as he endures these attacks, notice how he responds. His heart trembles at. His heart stands in reverent fear of the word of God. He means he's resolved to please God and follow God's law, irrespective of how it may displease the rulers. You may remember in Acts 5, the apostles were hauled in front of the Sanhedrin. That'd be like roughly the equivalent of our Supreme Court. They were hauled in front of the Sanhedrin for teaching and preaching about Jesus. And the court said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name." You know the reply of the apostles, right? They said, "We must obey God rather than men." And they were flogged for their obedience to Christ. And they left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name. Remember, too, what we just read in the New Testament just a little bit earlier. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. I used to joke with people and say, what's the worst thing they can do to you? They can kill you, but that's all they can do. But what did we read? But I show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Even though Jesus spoke those words many, many years after the psalmist wrote the words here in our text, you see the psalmist's sentiment. He said, I'm persecuted without cause, but I fear, I tremble at the word of God. I fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. I'm not terribly terrified by these rulers. I'm not happy I'm being persecuted. I'm not happy I'm being treated unfairly. But the one I fear is the Lord God. And following on the heels of that, the psalmist affirms his love for the law of God. Look at, you'll see it in verses 163, 165, and 167. He expresses his love for the law of God. He loved God's testimonies. He loved them exceedingly. I don't think that's an overstatement. Our love for the Word of God must be our first and best love. There's so many things in this world that vie for our affection. But we must put the love of God and His truth in first place in our hearts. We must love it more than wealth. We must love it more than all the trinkets and the baubles of the world, all the pleasures of this world. And the psalmist shows this, I think. you know, when he repeats this three times, you know, his love for the Lord, three times he says that. But notice what this love for the law of God produces in him. Three things that follow roughly the three times. Hatred of falsehood. It produces great peace. And it produces obedience. And regarding the first, hatred of falsehood, he said he hates and abhors falsehood. Calvin says he adds the word abhors because it's not enough to hate lies. That's something every person hates. We said in the introduction, everyone hates to be lied to. But God's children, Calvin said, must hate it with a deadly hatred. And think about this. The word of God is truth. The more you see the beauty and the purity of the truth, the more detestable is the twisting and defacing of that beauty by lying. And it's all around us. Hypocrisy is lying. The world's full of it. The news is full of it. We see it in our daily lives all the time. Hypocrisy is lying. False doctrine is lying. I think some of the worst lies, when people stand, perhaps under the guise of preaching or teaching, and they say something that's contrary to the Word of God. False doctrine designed to lead people astray. That's lying. A breach of confidence is lying. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Don't tell anybody else. That's a kiss of death. You know they're going to tell somebody. They promised they wouldn't. In your daily business and transactions with others, lying is something that everybody detests. And if you really want to see a detailed list of examples, just look at the Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 145. It's a long section, sins forbidden in the ninth commandment. And it deals with all these little nuances that people use as excuses for lying. I mean, it covers the waterfront pretty well. It's a long list. And it's interesting, too. If we look at the scripture, Proverbs 6:16, the Lord says there's seven things that he hates, seven things he finds detestable. One is a lying tongue, and one is a false witness who pours out lies. So two of the seven things that God hates and abhors are lies and false witnesses. The reason should be clear. We should understand this. God's word is truth. God is absolutely trustworthy in everything he says. Lies and falsehoods are antithetical to God himself. God is truth. He doesn't just speak truth. He is truth. So lies are just antithetical to whom God is. Love for the law also produces great peace. Those who love God, who love his word, who believe his promises, they have great peace because they're persuaded, they understand that they're acceptable to God. They know that through Christ, they've been reconciled to God and they're members of his family. What can disturb them if they truly understand what that means? They have peace with God. They have abundant satisfaction in doing their duty and reflecting upon it. This gives them great peace within. Those who love the world, those who know not God, have this great irritation and exasperation that's boiling inside them because the world does not and cannot meet their expectations. There's always this quest for more. There's always quest for something bigger. There's always quest for something more fun. You know, what we did 2 years ago is not really fun anymore. We got to find something else to do. They're never happy. Far from enjoying peace, all the despisers of God are punished for their own depravity and rebellion. The more they rage against the word of God, the more they're frustrated, the less peace they enjoy, until they finally bring about their own destruction. And love for the law means one other thing, produces one other thing, obedience. He says, I obey your statutes. The words of Jesus should be all we need to hear right here. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. A lot of people profess to believe and love the Lord. Many of them profess to love the word of God, and at the same time they ignore it, dismiss it, or they purposely disobey parts of it with which they disagree. Or more likely, they have areas of their life they do not want to bring into submission to God's commands. But the soul must be sanctified, must be renewed day by day, molded and refined by the word. We must obey the commands of God, and we need to walk in obedience to them. And what else is in the word? We must hold fast to the promises and show by reliance on them. That's where our hope is. Our hope is in what God has promised in his word. So these three things, hatred of falsehood, peace, obedience, these are produced by the love of God's word. But they yield three other things, if you'll note: rejoicing, praise, and salvation. The psalmist says he rejoices in the promise of God like one who finds great spoil. And the word spoil kind of harkens back to old days when one army or one country defeated another one, and they looted and pillaged the conquered people, carrying off everything of value. You know, now today it seems like we try to rebuild and fix what we destroy in wars, but in the old days, the idea was anything that's of value, we're going to get it, we're going to take it home with us. That's the idea of spoil. You know, to the idea of gaining riches, there's also added this glory of triumph. We're the winners. We get to take what we want. And the psalmist compares the riches of God's word not just to profit that you might gain from a business or an occupation, but to the sudden gathering in of great riches. He found great happiness in the word of God, knowing there's success and happiness for those who love the word. He knew there was this great treasure of eternal life included in the word. And it is offered to us, God promises, by his grace, not by what we do, by his love for us. We find that in the word. And the very thought of such rich blessings, the very thought of what God has done for us, prompts the second thing, praise. Praise pours forth from him. He says that seven times a day he praises God for his righteous laws, which are the gateway to blessing, the gateway to salvation. Seven times a day is just another way of saying all day long. He says, in effect, praise is always in his mouth. Is this your pattern? Our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving and praise. When we wake up, when we go out the door, as we pause to eat, when we come back in for the day, when we're ready to lay down at night, we must praise God on all occasions. And you only have to think about it for like a fraction of a second to realize how God has provided, how God has blessed in even the most minute inconsequential things of your day. We must praise God on all occasions. What if God poured out his blessings in the same measure as you praised and thanked him? Would you come up short of a lot of good things? He knows our needs before we ever ask. He orders our lives and moves us in this way and that way according to his grace and his good pleasure. And many times we don't even recognize his goodness to us. All of us have going on within us right now an autonomic nervous system. You're not thinking about your heart beating or your breathing or your digestion or any of those things. God put that into you, and it goes on without your thinking. You don't have to sit there and think, okay, breathe, okay, heartbeat. Okay. You wouldn't be able to do anything else. God does these wondrous things for you all the time. A lot of people think once a day is good enough. Some folks maybe even once a week. The psalmist says all day long. But notice, please, it's not just for material blessings and health and all the things we usually think of as reasons for Thanksgiving. And they are reasons, as I said. But rather, he's focused on God's righteous laws. We must thank God for his precepts and his laws, his commands, which are all holy, just, and good. We must praise him for his promises. We must praise him for threats of judgment, which awaken us to our need of a Savior. We must praise God for our afflictions, for even in these, he's working for his own glory and for our eternal good. And this very idea really focuses us on the third thing, which is really the outcome of what the law of God produces and what results from that. We see that if you would fear God, as you should, if you love his law, it's necessary if you above all things to seek his salvation. The chief virtue of the faithful is the patient endurance of the cross, putting to death your besetting sins in submission to God. It's our hope of eternal life that bears us up under all various kinds of trials. There's a lot of things that come pouring into our lives, things we don't like. It's our hope of eternal life that always stands out there as the shining hope of our life. You know, hypocrites are full of praises and love for God as long as everything's going well. But let a little trouble come into their lives. Let some great temptations come, and they're pretty quick to abandon any thoughts of praise or obedience. But those who hold to the promises of God, those who seek to keep his commandments, should look to the future with hope. Our salvation lies in the secret counsels of God. He will never abandon those he has called to himself. He is the rewarder of all who seek him. Therefore, as we wait for his salvation, we need to maintain a lively hope. For the more lively the hope, the more lively our obedience will be. Thus the psalmist reminds us that all our ways are known to God. He knows every step we take. He knows every word we speak. He knows every thought that flashes through your mind. In fact, he knew of each of those things before you ever did them. He knows your thoughts before you think them. When we consider that we have to deal with such a God who searches the heart, from whom nothing in all creation is hidden, that will cause us to be very careful to walk in accord with his commandments. That's what the psalmist says here. I will follow your commands, I obey your statutes, I obey your precepts and your statutes. Now, no one thinks he's saying that he does this perfectly. The thrust of this section is because he does this because he loves God's word. He seeks to walk in step with it. What he's saying just testifies to the condition of his heart, that his life is consecrated to God, and the fact that his thoughts are fixed on the beauty of God, on God's holiness, on God's presence with him. And that's something that all God's people have. His Holy Spirit dwells within you. He is there to aid and comfort and lead you in the way you should go. We all want to obey. We all fall down. We all fall short in that. But that does not change our desire, if it's right, to love God, to obey God, and to walk in step with him, and to enjoy his presence with us, as we will enjoy it forever in heaven when we see him in all his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use that word. Lord, help us to understand who we are as your people, the obedience we owe you as your people, and the glory that you have designed for all those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And Lord, let your word work within our hearts, within our lives. Lord, may you be glorified in the actions and the works and the words of your people. May it all work together in your church to advance your kingdom, Lord, to advance the gospel, Lord, to call sinners to yourself. Lord, help us, we pray, to be firm and hold out the word of truth as we should. We pray all these things for your glory in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.